Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Jesus enjoined them, "Watch out, guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They concluded among themselves that it was because they had no bread. When he became aware of this, he said to them, "Why do you conclude it's because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or comprehend? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Ears and not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many wicker baskets full of fragments you picked up?" They answered him, 12. "When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you pick up?" They answered him, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Do you still not understand? Do not comprehend? What is the Lord really all about? Jesus warns his closest followers to guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. For us at the beginning, that can seem just like a sentence. But Jesus, in specifying the Pharisees on the one hand and the Herodians on the other, was specifying two big poles. The Pharisees were the scrupulous externalists who thought that pleasing God would come from not loving people on the Lord's Day and washing your hands and your pots and your kettles and everything else in its most meticulous manner. The Herodians were the big laxists who thought that God really didn't care. Said, "Beware of both of these. These spiritual cancers that can grow." They didn't quite understand what he meant when he said leaven, as we see. They thought that it was because there were 13 of them in a boat and they had one small little panino. Jesus meant much more. At the same time that he was saying leaven, and the bad leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, he was also trying to point them to the true leaven, to the leaven of God's power, to the leaven of faith that makes that power actuated in the world. And he points out two great miracles on their theme of bread so that they'd be able to remember the type of leaven he wants. The feeding of the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 tiny pieces of bread and 2 small fish. Or the miracle we just heard a couple days ago of the feeding of the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and a few fish. Just a little bit, God was able to multiply to do a tremendous miracle. He wants us to be leaven like that. Faith meeting his power can change the world on its axis. God's asking us for that faith. Today in the first reading, we've got the scene of Noah. And we can focus on a lot of the details. And the details themselves are somewhat important. From the perspective of the human author, inspired by God, God's anthropomorphized sadness, his repentance, "I should have never created," even though he had created everything in light of his son. But I think the main aspect of this is to remember that Noah wasn't in, for example, Joppa, right there on the Mediterranean Sea. He was out in the middle of the desert. And God told him that a flood was coming and to start building an ark. Imagine if you, it would be one thing if you were in a shipyard in Philadelphia building a huge QE2, wouldn't seem that ludicrous. But imagine if you were in the middle of Iowa and building a huge cruise liner, or better, in the Rockies, way above sea level. If you were building an ark there, people would mock you because you were crazy. But in a time in which so many were not living by faith, Noah was. And because the Lord told him that the flood was coming, and to start building an ark, that's exactly what he did. And we know that the floods did come. How important it is for us to grasp what the early fathers of the church used this image to describe, which is our relationship to the church. God has come like in our flesh, like the new Noah, building a new ark. He built it in Peter's boat. And salvation comes from getting onto that boat. It's not just seeing it build. It's not just participating in the building project and then remaining on shore. But getting onto that boat and bringing the others who will be saved into that boat. Knowing that the floods will come. Knowing that the storms will come. Knowing that the squalls upon the Sea of Galilee, like we see in other parts of the gospel, will likewise come. But salvation is in that boat together with the Lord Jesus. It's the reason why churches were built in long basilical formats. Because that central aisle is called the nave, from the Latin navis, or ship, which is meant to symbolize that the church is the ark of salvation. In the midst of the stormy seas all around us, that is where we meet the Lord and find our rescue. Sometimes when the church is struggling, sometimes when we have to deal with some of the corruption that would displease God's heart very much, sometimes when we're in the midst of a world that has lost its faith, it can seem as absurd as the time of Noah when he was building the ark for us to say, I'm going to give my whole life to this. I'm going to find true wealth in spiritual poverty. I'm going to find true love and chase celibacy for the sake of the kingdom. I'm going to find true power in freely laying down my self-will through holy obedience. But that is, in fact, the way we correspond to the type of leaven that God wants. And just a little bit of faith, he tells us elsewhere, is able to move mountains. It's able to do extraordinary things. It's part of the new creation. We see that the Lord, because we have been created in his image and likeness, meant to live in communion, that the Lord gives that power to a particular type of paired leaven. At the time of Noah, we see that he just didn't say, get some animals on board. He was doing it explicitly with regard to the peers. Bring the peers on board. Not just bring 7 females and 7 males, or 1 female and 1 male, peers. Peers that were meant to coexist together, who would be part of that new creation. So, when the Lord brings about that new creation, he does so in light of these peers. That's why marriage remains so central to bring people to this ark. Because we can start there with raw material. When people, through that analogy of human love, they're open to divine love. Keeping marriage true is so important for there to be this type of leaven, so that it's not the Herodians' leaven, which is where our culture is going. But today on this feast of Saints Cyril and Methodius, we can think about another type of pure leaven. The fact that the Lord evangelized Moravia and the Slavic territories through their double brotherhood. First, their blood relations. Methodius was Cyril's senior by about a decade. We don't have exactly their birthdays. But also their spiritual brotherhood. That God had planted the seeds of faith in both of them, and both were responding, and both were giving themselves wholly and entirely over to the Lord. In the midst, first, of ordinary duties, they were both highly involved in the civil administration there in Constantinople. But when the prince of Moravia, Ratislav, asked for some help in evangelizing his people, the emperor found in these two great administrators and civil servants, men of extraordinary faith. Cyril was a philosopher first, but because of his genius, was constantly involved in solving difficult diplomatic struggles, and Methodius himself was involved in the administration of goods. To send these two physical and spiritual brothers to evangelize an entire land, and the leaven of their faith, plus the power of God from above, was enough to bring about an extraordinary miracle far greater than the multiplication of some loaves and some fish. They had the type of faith that could literally cross mountains and move people onto the ark of salvation. We can take a step back and say, is there another sister in this convent right now that the Lord's asking to be my Cyril or my Methodius? So that we wouldn't get proud doing it all by ourselves, but just like Jesus sent out the original 72, two by two, so that they'd be able to learn how to love each other in the very process of proclaiming God's love, so that they'd be able to forgive each other in the very process of proclaiming God's mercy, so that they'd be able to inspire each other to trust in God's providence as they were proclaiming that we don't need to worry about where we are to sleep, what we're to wear, what we're to eat, or what we're to drink. Two by two, that the Lord never calls us to be lone rangers. And if he sends us out as 12 or he sends us out as 14, all the better. But we need to recall, like with Saints Cyril and Methodius, that it begins with this true openness to what the Lord is doing, to his power received in faith. And then that translates into all the work we do. Saint Cyril and Methodius needed to teach the people how adequately to pray. They needed, as Saint Cyril did, to write an alphabet so that the Bible could be translated into languages of those that they would evangelize. We won't need to invent an alphabet named after ourselves in order to proclaim the gospel, but we will have to do a lot of translation work for the people of our day. And we can help each other to do it better. Today, as we come forward to celebrate as a family this great gift of what the Lord is continuing to do among us, he asks us, do you still not yet understand? Do you not understand for what purpose I've really called you and the type of miracles your faith can do, not just individually, but especially together? Peered by our one flesh union with Christ, let us respond in faith to his blessings, so that rather than being grieved, he too today might be filled with the joy of our wholehearted response. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now I'm praying.